Well, welcome back tonight. I'm glad we can be back together virtually to study God's Word again. Looks like it's going to be a stormy night outside. Anna is here with me this evening. I was just going to be here by myself, but I asked Anna if she'd like to come along, and as we were driving over, she said, "I finally get to be inside something that's not our house." She said, "I don't think I've gotten to do that since the coronavirus started." So if you're feeling a little bit of cabin fever, our family is too. But it's good that we can all be studying God's Word together this evening. Tonight is going to be a Bible class format. So if you have any comments, you can type them and I'll read them and we'll talk about them. I've got the iPad here right in front of me, so I'll be looking down at that and watching the comments as they come in. So hopefully we can get a little bit of discussion going. And particularly for this lesson, I think discussion is going to be really good. In fact, I really wish we could all be together in this building right now, because this is one lesson where I wish we could just have a big discussion of everybody on throughout the auditorium. But I think this will work well too. I think we can talk about it this way. I want to talk about what I think is a really important topic, and a topic that I think has just lots of application in a whole lot of different directions for the Christian life. And that is this topic of power in weakness. This concept that the way God often does his work is not through big powerful things, but it's through very weak things. And yet it's those weak things that God uses to make extremely powerful. And I want to actually start a series on this. What I want to do is go through the book of 2 Corinthians, because throughout 2 Corinthians, you have this theme over and over again. And each time, what we're going to see is each time Paul ties it back to the cross. And that's the basis for this concept of God's power through weakness. But then after he applies it to the cross, after he defines it from the cross, then he applies it to us as Christians, and he shows how this is lived out in our Christian lives. And he does that in a whole variety of ways throughout 2 Corinthians, showing in different situations how weakness actually results in tremendous power. And we saw that a couple of weeks ago when we talked about affliction and comfort, where in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul talked about how they were enduring affliction, and yet in that affliction, it was resulting in their ability to comfort other people. And so as they were comforting other people, it was because they were afflicted and going through those same circumstances that other people were going through. And in that text, he also compares it to Jesus and the cross, where he talks about how Jesus was afflicted, and Jesus provides comfort for us. So that's exactly what we're talking about here, this concept of weakness results in power. Now, the lesson I want to do tonight is, I'm going to call it living the message of the cross. How we can live out this concept of when we go through circumstances that cause us to feel very weak, that's in fact the time when we become the strongest for Christ, and how that's going to show to everybody around us when we do that. So here's the way I want to start. I want to start by showing that this is, I think, one of the core messages of the gospel. This idea of Christ's crucifixion. When you get down to what the gospel is all about, what's really at the very center of it, you get to a cross. And I mean, just thinking of the way that God brought salvation, that the gospel message is not just that, yay, now we're saved, but the gospel message goes into great detail about how God brought us that salvation. And the way he brought it was not through some big army. It was not through a bunch of lightning and thunderbolts. The way he brought that salvation was through blood and sweat and a man hanging in a torturous position on a cross. That's how he brought salvation. And the fact that God did it, chose to do it that way, has huge ramifications for how we live our Christian life. Now, turn with me over to 1 Corinthians. I want to start there in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, Paul starts describing this concept to the Corinthians. And I get the impression that this is a struggle for them to understand what this means in their lives. Because he spends time with them on it in 1 Corinthians, and then he spends a lot of time with them on it in 2 Corinthians. And maybe it's because you think of Corinth, it's this port city where there was a lot of money coming in, it was very prosperous, there was a lot of activity and power and stuff there. And so the concept of the message of the cross being about weakness probably didn't make a lot of sense in that culture. And honestly, it probably doesn't make a lot of sense in our culture either. And so here's the way Paul tries to explain it to them. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." So he said, some people are looking for these big, powerful signs, all this power and everything. Some people are looking for something really wise and intelligent. And you know what we have here? We have Christ crucified. We hold up a crucified Christ. And then he goes on. He says, here's the problem with it for people. He says, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. So he's saying both the Jews and the Gentiles, they look at this and they say, it doesn't make any sense. And they stumble over it. This is not something that draws them to the gospel. This is something that keeps them from the gospel. And then he says, verse 24, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So here he says, but here's what this message is. It's God's power. That in this crucified Christ, you see God's power at work. And he says, in fact, what you need to understand is that the weakness of God, the very weakest thing that God does, is stronger than the most powerful thing that any human could do. And that's why God comes in here with this, the weakness of Christ crucified, and that's how he wins the victory. Now, Paul describes it even more as he gets to chapter 2. So look with me in chapter 2, verse 1. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He says, that's all I came here to say. That's it. That's the message. Verse 3. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." He says, here's what I came to bring you. I came to bring you weakness and power. I came to you in this spirit of weakness, and yet I demonstrated the spirit of power. And so you have these two things converging as Paul proclaims the gospel message. And what we're going to see in tonight's lesson is that is the way the gospel message is proclaimed. When those two items converge, that's when the gospel can be most effectively preached to others. So here's what we've got here. The gospel message is this combination of weakness and power. And it comes about through this idea of Christ being crucified. From the world's perspective, that was weakness. From the world's perspective, that was losing. That was death. That was the end. That was not success. That was failure. And yet, from God's perspective, the way he sees it, that was victory. That was triumph. That was success. That was all of those things. That was power. So, we're going to take this concept from Christ and apply it to all these other circumstances. Okay, what I want to do now is take this and go into 2 Corinthians. And the rest of the lesson, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians. Now, last Sunday, we talked about the concept of affliction and comfort. Today we're going to talk about living the message of the cross, and what I hope to do, assuming that things don't change, my plan is to give you two more lessons in the weeks ahead as well. I don't know if those will be on Sunday evenings or on Sunday mornings, but I've got two more lessons on this that I think are really needed. I think will be really helpful. So you can stay tuned for those as well. But tonight we're going to be over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 5 and 6, looking at this idea of living out the message of the cross. So turn over with me to chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. And here's what Paul says. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. So here's the principle that Paul's going to lay down that's going to define the rest of the lesson. He says, you think about Christ's death and Christ's life. That's what we're living out. He says, practically what that looks like is we're afflicted. And yet at the same time as being afflicted, we're not crushed. He's saying we're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. And you see what he's doing is he's jumping back and forth between the death side and the life side. And then he gets right in and says, yeah, that's what I'm doing. He says here, what we're doing is we're carrying about in our bodies, and I don't know if you can see that one very well, in our bodies, we're carrying about both of these, both Christ's death and Christ's life are seen in the way we live. And that's why we're going through the hard times, but we're also in the midst of those hard times, there's something different going on as well. Now, he's giving us this example of this is how a Christian lives. For a lot of us, we might think, well, I thought the Christian life was just on this side. I thought the Christian life was just about the joy of being a Christian, being saved, and it's all about that eternal life that I have with God and all my sins being forgiven and all of those positive things. And Paul says it's actually a package deal. If you're going to get the life of Christ, you're also going to get the death of Christ. That as we manifest out Christ's victory in our lives, we're also going to manifest his death in our lives. And that has some huge implications. That's where he gets in these things like affliction and perplexed and persecuted. Now, with each of those, he shows that they only happen to a certain limit, that you've got this concept that a Christian is going to go through times when they are perplexed. And when you go through those times where you're perplexed, don't think, oh no, that means I'm not a Christian, or oh no, that means something's wrong, I'm failing, I'm sinning right now because I'm perplexed. No, he says, that's part of it. But what Paul says is, when I'm perplexed, I'm not driven to despair. And there's a difference between feeling perplexed and feeling despair. And Paul's going to show us this, how it's not just that we have Christ's death, we also have Christ's life in us. Okay, well, let's start talking through how this all works. And I want to just show you one phrase on the screen here that Paul's going to bring out that I think just epitomizes this weird paradox of all of these things. What we're going to see in the next chapter is he's going to use this phrase, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Now, if that's not an oxymoron, I don't know what is. I mean, how can you have those two things? How can those go together? How can we be sorrowful and yet at the same time be full of joy? How do those fit together? And it's part of this puzzle of carrying both the death of Christ and the life of Christ in our bodies simultaneously. Tonight, we're going to look at how to put those together. All right, here's the format. We are going to be looking over at chapter 6, at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'm just we're only going to be looking at a few verses with the rest of tonight's lesson. But in these verses, I'm going to read them and talk about them. But then I really want your comments. I really want you all to think about what this looks like and give your feedback on it. So I'm going to ask a couple of questions, and you can give your thoughts and answers on that. But if there's anything else that comes up to your mind while we're talking through this, other verses that you want to connect or anything, please go ahead and post those here, and we'll talk through those as well. So let the discussion begin as we do this. Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. What a great list. I mean, opposites all the way down, all the way through that list, he's saying, we're this, and we're this, we're this, and we're this, and we're this, and we're this, and none of those go together. You put them all together and you say, something here doesn't fit. In fact, almost none of it fits. So here's what we're going to start with. We're going to start with Paul's list of circumstances and Paul's life, his response, the way that he lives in the midst of those. And what we're going to see is that this list absolutely does not match up with this list. The list on the left does not match up with the list on the right. And so here's the question I want all of you to ponder as we go through this. How do we do this? How do I put together the list on the left with the list on the right in my life? How do I live out these things over here at the same time I'm living out these things over there? So as we go through that, you can be thinking about that and go ahead and start writing down your responses, and I'll read them off and talk about them as we go through. Okay, so here's what Paul says. First one is affliction. Now, actually, the first one before that is endurance, but I'm going to use endurance as a heading. I think, and this is the way I organize what Paul's writing here, I think this makes a good sense for reading it. He says, here we are, verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Verse 3. He says, or verse 4, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance. So he says, we commend ourselves with this level of endurance. And then I think that these next few words he's going to describe are things that describe his endurance. So first of all, he says, in afflictions, in hardships, these are the things that he's enduring. So one is afflictions. He's going through a lot of painful circumstances. Hardship, things are really difficult for him right now. Calamities. Beatings. Now that just takes us right back to the book of Acts. You can read through the book of Acts, and that's Paul's travels. I mean, he goes to these cities and he proclaims the gospel and they beat him for it. Imprisonments. Sounds like the book of Acts again. He's locked up in prison. Riots. We remember studying that. That's where he goes into Ephesus and there's the big riot there, and another one there in Corinth. I mean, you've got these circumstances where he goes in there and the whole city gets in an uproar, and it's over what Paul's doing. Labors, hard work. This is tough. I mean, lots of hard work for Paul. Sleepless nights. We might not be able to relate to some of these. I mean, I've never been in a riot. I've never been imprisoned, never been beaten. But sleepless nights, probably most of us have been through that. Probably hard labors, afflictions, several of these. Yeah. We felt that. hunger. He says there's a lot of times where we've been hungry, and you can think about that with Paul's situations where a lot of times he didn't have a lot. Okay, so here's his circumstances. These are very negative circumstances. Then here's the response, the way that he lives this out. He says, and we live in purity. He says, by purity, by knowledge, by patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, power of God, weapons of righteousness. All right, breaking that down a little bit. You see how much these two lists don't go together. So here he says, I'm living this pure life, this life that just, it shines with holiness. And then things like, he says, we're patient through all of this. Now, what are the times where you really feel like you're patient? Where that's the time where my patience just really shines forth. I was really patient that time. Usually it's not these situations. Usually, when I'm not patient, I'll make an excuse in my mind and say, well, the reason I lost my patience was because I was hungry. Or the reason I lost my patience today was because I didn't sleep well last night. And mentally, I can make that connection that, well, that kind of lets me off the hook. I lost my patience because I didn't sleep well last night. So that makes sense that those two can kind of go together. Paul connects them in the opposite way. Paul says, sleepless night, patience. Or another one, the reason I wasn't very kind today was, you know, I'm normally a very kind person, but when I don't sleep well, I'm not kind. Or I'm usually very kind, but if you knew all the work that I'm having to go through right now and how stressful everything is, all that labor I'm doing right now, you'd know that there's a reason why I'm not very kind right now. Paul connects them in the opposite. He connects the kindness with the labors. Or, well, I'm normally a very loving person, but when people aren't loving towards me, and we can connect that with things like being beaten, when people aren't loving towards me, that's when I'm not going to be particularly loving towards them. And then Paul connects it the opposite. Beatings and genuine love. Not even just, well, I kind of pretended like I cared about them. Genuine love. So, how do we connect these together? Any ideas? You can start posting thoughts here. How do I live out this side simultaneously to when I'm living out this other side? I mean, this is a challenge. This is something we all struggle with. I doubt that there's anyone, any of us right now, who can be like, oh yeah, yeah, I've got that. Yeah, I can go through these things and live out this thing and no problem. So Paul's setting a standard here that all of us are struggling with. How do we do it? Any ideas? If you want to connect other scriptures together, or if you want to think of other thoughts on this and start connecting it. Well, while you all are putting in your thoughts, let me share what I think is some of the key. I think some of the key to this has to do with the latter part of the list. That towards the end, he brings out things like the Holy Spirit, or the power of God, or weapons of righteousness. And those kinds of things make me think that there's something else he's depending on here. He's not depending on those circumstances, like the sleep he got last night. There's something else even bigger that he's putting his trust in. All right, looks like we got a couple comments here. David Jimerson says, when I conceptualize this idea, the first list is a description of life here at times, and the second list, my attempt at reflecting Christ by using the tools taught in Scripture. Many of the responses are set in the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Excellent. Yes, thank you for bringing that up, David. Yeah, I think that's a great way to think about it. This, you've got the first list is this description of the life we're going through. And then the second one is this, our effort to reflect Christ. And I love that you brought 1 Corinthians 13 into it, since I mean, that goes right along with, I mean, all these things are just taught over and over again throughout Paul's Corinthian letters, because it seems like the Corinthian church was right here struggling with this. And you read what they're going, what he says in 1 Corinthians 13, and love looks a lot like this side. Yeah, great point. Joe Martin says, be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, absolutely. And I think that is why Paul puts the Holy Spirit on here. That the way we do this is by living out that fruit of the Spirit, like you read in the end of Galatians, where that's what defines us. Rather than being defined by our circumstances, we're defined by these traits that come from the fruit from the Spirit. All right, and then Jed says, all of our actions should be a response to God's gift of grace rather than to what the world can do to us. Hardship and pain are part of every life. A Christian has hope for a life beyond this one. This is how we can overcome these painful things and turn them into good. Great point. Yes. So all of these things need to be a response to the good things that God's done for us. That here, God's done all of these good things for us. How do we live that out? And I like the way he says, a Christian has hope for a life beyond this one. This is how we can overcome these painful things and turn them into good. So you have this concept of that we're not living for these circumstances right now. That's not really where we're looking. If we're living for eternity, and that's where our focus is, then these circumstances don't have to define us. Yeah, great, great point, Jed. All right, so, and then this one at the end here, these weapons of righteousness. This idea that we're fighting a battle, but Paul's not fighting on the turf of these physical circumstances. He's not, if he were fighting on that turf, then when they give him beatings, he'd be giving beatings back. And it would be this, when they're rioting, he'd be rioting. But he's not fighting that way. Instead, he's fighting with the weapons of righteousness. That's what he's using to combat it. And I think that goes along with what Jed said. I think that fits so much with this concept of that we're dealing with these things on a different level. If we were dealing with them on a physical level, we'd be very much defined by the circumstances. But instead, we're dealing with them on this level of spiritual, weapons of righteousness. Joe Martin says, keeping our eyes on the goal. Yes, great point. That's where we need to focus. And that's going to take our focus off of the physical circumstances. All right, and Aaron Hurd says, I agree with Jed. Maybe the response column is not a response at all, just the way a Christian should live in spite of good times and bad. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Yes, really good. Yes, maybe instead of thinking of this as Paul responding to these things, this is just the way Paul always lives, regardless of the circumstances. That whether in the good times or the bad, this is the kind of fruit of the Spirit that he's exhibiting. Absolutely. All right, let's go on and let's talk about the second list. The second list Paul brings up here is what I'm going to describe as his relationship with the world, how the world views him, and then his relationship with God, how God views him, or how Paul views himself in regards to who God is. And you'll see that. With this one, he starts it out with, in verse 8, he says, through honor and dishonor. And I think that's kind of a heading here as well, where he's saying that on the one end, we've got the world dishonoring us. On the other end, we've got God honoring us. And then he goes in and defines all of that. Now, with this, again, send in your comments and ideas. What I really want to try to figure out is, how do we put those two together? Because a lot of times we spend a lot more time thinking about the left side and really struggle to even conceptualize the right side. So we can talk through how to do that effectively. And another comment from Aaron, he says, my wife would describe it as not ever getting too high or too low in spite of circumstances. Yeah, that's a good way to say it, where sometimes we're a roller coaster. When things are good, oh, I'm really happy. When things are bad, I'm really upset. And Paul seems to have this concept that because his life is not defined by those circumstances, he can be the same person regardless. Okay, so let's talk about how to do these. Let's get the list up here. So he says honor and dishonor. Then he says, so there's our dishonor and honor on either side there. Then he says, through slander and praise. So on one side, you've got people slandering him, saying bad things about him. And then at the same time, I would say this is him describing God the way God sees him. There's this praise. We're said to be imposters, and yet at the same time, he says, we're true. We are unknown by the world, and yet at the same time, we're very well known. We are dying, and yet we live. We're punished, and yet at the same time, we're not actually killed. We're sorrowful, and yet we're always rejoicing. That's the one we brought out earlier. We're poor, and Paul was physically poor, and yet he says we're making many rich. We're having nothing, and yet we have everything. All right, let's go through and talk about this a little bit. So here's the world's perception. The world sees him in all of these negative ways, and Paul says, but that's not really true. This is what's actually true. This is how God sees me. So some of these things. The world sees him as, the world slanders him. Have you ever been slandered by someone? Where someone purposely says mean things about you? And that hurts, because that it makes you feel like, how could they say that about me? And it makes you question, well, who am I? Is that really true? And it makes you really feel discouraged and depressed. And when Paul hears that, instead of feeling like, well, instead of that tearing him down, instead he looks at, okay, well, what does God say? And that reminds me of the text over in John, where in the book of John, it talks about the people who desired the praise of men rather than the praise of God. And it really shows that these were people who were much more drawn to this side, really cared a lot about what other people thought of them, even to the extent that they didn't care so much about what God thought of them. Paul flipped it. Paul wasn't that concerned about what other people thought of him. He was really concerned about what God thought of him. Or the imposters. And we're true. The world looks at Christians and they think, they're fake. There's nothing to this. It's all made up. I mean, the whole thing's a fictional story, is the way the world interprets it. And Paul says, no. We are the ones who are building our lives on the truth. Or you've got the unknown and the well-known. All right, I really like that one. There's a lot of times where we get discouraged because we feel like, nobody knows about me. Nobody cares about me. And then Paul says, well, maybe in this world that's true, but in God's sight, I'm very well known. In God's sight, he knows me personally. And that's where Paul puts his hope. Dying and we live. We put a lot of emphasis on, am I going to die? How's my health doing? Is my health going poorer? Is it getting worse? Are we having problems here? That's a big thing I'm going to be really concerned about if my health's kind of failing right now. And Paul looks right past his physical health and says, with God, I live. That's tough. Punished, not killed. Here he's saying, I mean, they're going to do everything they can possibly do to me in this life. And yet, he says, I'm not going to be killed. What's weird about that is Paul was killed. On this side, he was killed. But on this side, he lived eternally. Sorrowful, but always rejoicing. That's the one I brought up earlier. To me, I almost wanted to preach the whole entire sermon just on that, because I feel like that's just so needed. How can you have that? How can you live out that kind of paradox of both being sorrowful and at the same time being joyful? You can go through times where I'm really sorrowful right now, and then the next week, now I'm really joyful. But how do you live them simultaneously? And I think Paul is showing that as Christians, we do. As Christians, we keep one foot over here and one foot over there. That yes, in a sense, we are sorrowful. That when we see the pain around us and the pain that we're dealing with, it makes us sad. And yet at the same time, there's this weird mix where we're also so joyful. And I think you can see that illustrated in the life of Christ, where Christ was described as a man of sorrows. And yet, it says in Hebrews that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So here, I mean, right there in the garden, he's weeping in sorrow. And yet at the same time, it says for the joy set before him, he endures the cross. So Christ seemed to manifest both of these simultaneously. And I think some of the application for us is, no, it's not wrong for a Christian to be sad. Christians are going to go through a lot of times in their lives where they're sad. You look at the examples in the New Testament and the Old Testament, and you see great men of faith who had great sorrow. And yet, there's in the midst of that sorrow, there's this intense joy. And that's tough. That's hard to put those two things together, but I think you see that. One of the books of the Bible where you see that is Lamentations, the saddest book of the Bible. It's just, I mean, every page just feels stained with tears. And in the very center of that book, you have that great statement of faith where Jeremiah is showing his joy in God. And so I think you really see that mix there of those two coming together. All right, let me look at a few comments here, and then we'll keep going back to this. Let's see, where were we? Joe Martin says, "Fear not those who kill the body, but the one who can throw body and soul into hell." Yes, great point. That really goes along with this whole dying and living. This is not the situation that controls us. This is where we really live. All right. Faye says, first is all earthly troubles, it's about this life. The second is what matters, the spiritual. It's our relationship with God that we need to worry about and focus on. We can't help others if our relationship with God isn't our focus. Yes, great point. This cannot be our focus. And as Faye's bringing out, that when this becomes our focus, we're able to use that to help other people as well. So yeah, really good point. Let's see. Denise says, "This list may reflect the views of people in the world versus people following God, more so than the world versus God." Okay, that's an interesting way to think about it. So that this side is more the way the world sees Paul. This side is the way Paul sees Paul. Yeah, that's a neat way of seeing it. David Jimerson says, "When one lives in alignment with Christ, they stand noticeably apart while having the strength through grace and faith to stand on the rock of God's word. Self-talk remains positive, mental health strong, and focused on a purposed life while enduring the gift of life, which includes sorrow." So, yes, great point. David brings out here that, this concept of standing on this rock of God's word, of having that positive attitude, even with those things going on. So yes, great point, David. Jim says, "The world calls the good evil and the evil good, darkness for light and light for darkness, and the bitter for sweet and the sweet for bitter," Isaiah 5:20. Yes, that is a good point. That in a sense, we feel like, well, this is true. I mean, all these things are true, and this is kind of like thing that's kind of harder to see. And in a sense, this is what's actually true. These are the lies that the world is saying. Yes, great point. Jed says, "This is reminiscent of the Beatitudes, particularly, 'Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.' Jesus turned the world upside down. From the world's perspective, humility and being a servant is lowly, but in God's eyes, the first shall be last and the last shall be first." Yes. Yeah, the Beatitudes really show this whole inverted concept that the way the world sees things is not the way God sees things. And absolutely, I think that really shows, that plays into this list as well. All right, Tamika says, Philippians 4, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Yeah, that definitely describes Paul's attitude here as well. And then Tamika goes on, Colossians 1, 18, he is the head of the church, the beginning, firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Preeminence, I like that. Yes, this idea of that Christ is where our focus is. In all things, in all of these struggles, Christ has that preeminence. He's the one where we should focus. All right, Anne says, I agree with Denise, for when you go back and read verse 3 and 4, he says that you put no obstacles in anyone's way so that they can't be held at fault in their ministry, and as servants of God, they commended themselves with the list that followed. Yes, you're this kind of stealing my thunder at the end of the study. We're going to go back and bring that out here in just a little bit. Yes, I think that's a great point. All right, and Monica Chamberlain says, or Jay Colby says, the crucible of your opening statement of Jesus' cross, reference to 1 Corinthians 1, is undoubtedly Jesus' death on the cross. However, the transforming power for us is the cross in light of Jesus' resurrection. Colossians 2:15 describes Jesus' triumph over the powers and principalities which held us in power, which held us under the power before we were in Christ. But his resurrection gives us new life, no longer under the power and slavery of sin. Perhaps the most appropriate passage I can think of is John 13, which Peter misinterprets, but Jesus fleshes out his leadership that true kingdom citizens must follow the example of God himself to wash the feet of others. If we realize that our calling to discipleship is not just to look to our own needs, but to serve as God served us. Wow, yes, lots of great stuff there, Colby. I appreciate you bringing all that out. Yes, just seeing all those concepts that came together at Jesus' cross. Yeah, really good points. All right, and finally, Denise says, hard work can be sorrowful and unpleasant, but there's joy in accomplishment and doing the right thing. Yes, great point. That a lot of times, especially things like all of these challenges that we go through, in the moment that's really unpleasant, but there is this lasting joy that comes from it as well. Yeah, great point. Okay, well, let's tie this together. So here we've gone through this big list of all these different things of seeing, here's how the world sees it, here's how God sees it, here's how we see it, all of those things, all those comments we put together. Here's how I want to bring it all together. As we're trying to work more on this side, seeing our lives more from this side, here's what I think is going to happen. The more we can implement this, the more it's going to shine our light into the world. And here's why I say that. If you go back to verse 3, look at how he opened all of this up. In verse 3, he says, we put no obstacles in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. So he says, what I do, I work really hard to not put an obstacle in anyone's way. What he means by that is when I'm trying to show the gospel to someone, the last thing I want is for there to be some sort of barrier between that person and the gospel. And so what I do to make sure that that doesn't happen, there's nothing that divides them from the gospel, is this list right here. Paul says, this list is how I proclaim the gospel to others. And you think about it, if we can live out that list the way Paul did, you think about the kind of light that is going to shine, that they're going to see that weird mix of the death of Jesus and the life of Jesus, the fact that through Jesus's weakness he brought about the power of God. They're going to see the power of God living through us, through our weakness, through our suffering. And the thing that's going to just open their eyes to this so much is when you think about that list, the world doesn't live this way. This looks noticeably different. When you think about white and salt and all these things being this potent thing, this is potent because this is not natural. This is not normally going to happen. The only way this is going to happen is if there's something else motivating us there. And that's when the world takes a closer look and sees this is a follower of Christ. This is genuine. And that's when Paul says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. When the world sees this, they see that's what a servant of God looks like. And so let's live this out, not just so that we can have joy and contentment in this life. In one sense, living this life out, I think living this list out makes life so much more enjoyable and helps us glorify God in so many ways. But at the same time, when we can live this list out, it also helps us bring other people to Christ. And I think that's the real lasting benefit of all of this. So here's the final application. Let's live out the message of the cross. Let's make our lives not just look like the life of Jesus, but also the death of Jesus. And let's bring those two concepts together in such a tight bond that through all of that, those sufferings and trials and challenges, we can display Christ's light even brighter. Let's work on living out the message of the cross. Let's live out Christ's weakness and God's power. All right, thank you all for listening. If you're not a Christian, then we invite you to get in contact with us, and we'd be happy to study these things with you more. Or if you're a Christian and you're kind of struggling, we'd be happy to sit down and talk to you about these things more and to help you in any way that we can. We'd love to help you to follow Christ. We'd love to help you to repent of your sins, put your faith in Christ, repent and be baptized so that you can have salvation and you can begin living that life of the cross. Thank you all for listening. The next study is going to be on Wednesday at 7 o'clock. And so hope you all can join us for another study of the book of Luke on Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Thank you all. Hope you all have a good and safe night.